do so in a very meaningful way together as a church family. I want to make mention real quick, just a word of thanks. And when you see them over in the gym here in a little bit, make sure you tell, especially the Jacksons, Dwight and Marilyn, and the Manoses, Larry and Glenda, they have done a tremendous job, a great deal of work to put together this Easter brunch for us. Hope that you're planning to stick around. It is going to be amazing. They went way beyond expectations in terms of what they've prepared, and many of you as well have contributed to that, so make sure and give them a word of thanks. Also, I just want to say thank you to Julie and all of the kids. What a great way to start off our celebration, our worship this morning. Great job, guys. It was a lot of fun. Really enjoyed that. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we now look toward to Him and His Word today. God, we do thank You for this day. Lord, for Your Son, for His presence in our lives, that He is alive. Lord, that we can have relationship with You and each and every day know that You are present with us. The difference that makes, Lord, in our lives is hard to describe, and yet we see it in the words of Scripture. We see it in the lives of believers around us. God, we pray that this morning You would again speak to our hearts about the resurrection of Your Son. Lord, I do want to pray as well, especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We think especially of those in the country of Sri Lanka with the news of the bombings this morning. And Lord, we just pray Your presence with them. And God, again, we are thankful that when we grieve, we do so not as those who have no hope, but with the promise of the resurrection. And again, are reminded of the difference that makes for all who believe. And so, Lord, open our eyes to Your truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week we have been studying the last events of the life and the ministry of Jesus, as especially recorded by John in his gospel, one of his followers, an eyewitness to those events. Last Sunday we looked at the response of the people as Jesus entered into Jerusalem for that Passover festival, and he had just performed this incredible miracle that was well known, of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and the people are lying in the streets and waving palm branches of the signifying the entry of this victorious king. They wanted to make him king. Jesus tries to help them to understand who he is, the kind of Messiah, the kind of king he came to be, that suffering servant. Over the next week, he is in the temple preaching and teaching and challenging the religious authorities. It didn't go well. And by Thursday, he's arrested. Friday, he is crucified. We looked Thursday evening at those last hours of the life of Jesus as he hung there on the cross, and in particular the meaning of that phrase that he speaks, that one word translates into three English words: it is finished. Today, this morning, we want to look at the first appearance of Jesus after his resurrection to the group of his disciples who were gathered together, hiding there in Jerusalem. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 20. It'll also be on the screen as I read John chapter 20, verses 19 through verse 31. It says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Okay, so up here, you may have seen this already. I have a jar of Skittles. So I just need a few of you to take a guess. Who would like to guess how many Skittles are in this jar? No fair of the front row, because I know you know. Yeah, anybody want to guess? How many Skittles? All right, Russell. 322. I need two more. Two more people. 671, and Helen? 1,284. All right, I got to do some math here. Okay, so there are actually 800 Skittles here in the jar. So which guess was the closest, right? 671. Good job. No. I got to have it for second service, but I will come find you if they don't get closer, all right? So 671, right? So we can all together agree that the closest guess was 671 Skittles. Now let me ask this question. Which flavor is the best? Yellow. Who likes yellow? I got yellow. Some say red. Who? Orange. Okay, the purple. Yeah, see, there's all different answers, right? Which one's right?
Red.
Okay. We can probably once again agree that when it comes to that question, there's no right answer. Let me ask you another question. Of the major religions of the world, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Christianity, which one's right? Yeah. That's the important thing. What kind of question is that? Is it like the first question about the number of Skittles? Or is it like the second question about which flavor is the best? You see, we live at a time and in a day, in a place where many people want to say it's like that second question, that it's a question of taste or preference. Let me ask the question differently. Instead of which religion is right, let me ask it this way. Did Jesus of Nazareth rise from the dead? You see, that is a question not of flavor, but a question of fact. Either Jesus rose or he didn't. But if he rose, it means that everything that he has said, everything that he has promised is true and must be believed. It is not a question of flavor. It is a question of fact. There was a 20th century German theologian that said it this way. He said, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event." I would say it's a unique event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. It changes everything. In our passage, we find the disciples hiding. Right? The disciples who followed Jesus for 3 years, who believed that Jesus is the Messiah, saw the miracles, heard his teaching. They were there when Jesus, a week earlier, had entered into Jerusalem and saw the people lining the streets and shouting for him to be king. And they were there when the authorities showed up and arrested Jesus and ultimately had him executed for treason against Rome and blasphemy against God. Why? Because Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, a king, but even more than that, Jesus claimed to be God come to us, the Savior of the world. The disciples at this point are crushed. They're terrified. And we need to try to understand that mindset. We need to try to understand where we would be if we were in their shoes at that moment, having invested everything in this person, Jesus, and believing who he is and having seen all of these miracles, and then to see him suffer and die and be buried. The fear and the dismay that accompanied those events for them. We have to understand that mindset in order to understand the change that takes place. The incredible transformation that is about to happen in just a short time. These same disciples who are hiding in this room are in the streets of the very city that he is crucified in, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and that he is alive. What happened? What changed? They came to know the truth of the resurrection. Not a flavor, but a fact. The same thing we see happen over and over again in the New Testament, over and over again in the history of the church over the centuries, even still today. A relationship with the risen Savior Jesus changes lives. It changes everything for us. When we come into a relationship with our risen Savior, our lives are forever changed. I want to begin by taking an even closer look at our passage and the situation of the disciples before Jesus shows up. Let's begin by talking about life without Jesus. Life without Jesus. The disciples began following Jesus while he was still in Galilee. They heard his teaching about God. They heard what he had to say about God's kingdom, about how to have a relationship with God, about the need to put their trust in Jesus. They witnessed his miracles, including the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And they have invested themselves. They have put their trust in Jesus. They saw that the people wanted him to be king. And then they saw, as Jesus tried to help them understand, throughout that week, he's there in the temple, he's challenging those religious leaders, and the teaching and the popularity of Jesus made a lot of enemies. And so again, those religious leaders are able to get enough support to get Rome on their side, the Roman authorities who are in charge, and with their help, they have Jesus arrested and killed. The disciples are there when he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says they flee, right? They are terrified because They don't know if they may be next. In fact, that's probably what they're expecting. It says in our passage that they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid that they were going to be next. And so here they are in this room, doors locked, hiding out. Earlier that morning, some of the women had gone to the tomb the day after the Sabbath, right? Jesus is killed on Friday. Saturday's the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. The day after the Sabbath, at sunrise, the women go to the tomb. And when they find the tomb, the stone is rolled back. The soldiers that were guarding the tomb are gone. And they walk in and there's no body. Some of them, they run back to where the disciples are to tell them what they have seen. And so John tells us that he and Peter, they run to the tomb as well, and they find the exact same thing. The cloths, the burial cloths are folded up there in the tomb, but Jesus isn't to be found. So we assume that they went back to the disciples, back to that room. They're there hiding. Mary Magdalene at some point comes in, and she actually has seen Jesus and tells them as much. But again, clearly, they still do not believe. Thomas wasn't the only one who doubted. And so they are all there, gathered with the doors locked, terrified, discouraged, depressed. You know, it's not that hard, really, to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes, is it? I mean, we can identify with a lot of those same feelings. I read this last week, two different surveys that talk about how fear and anxiety are just growing and growing in our culture. That there were, one of the studies was studying people's sense of well-being. Right, that idea of how well do I feel physically, emotionally, and relationally. And this study found that in the last 10 years, there has been a sharp decline in that sense of well-being among the general population. Now, the other study was studying the reverse. That is, how much fear people have and anxiety people have. And as you can imagine, with one declining, the levels of fear and anxiety are on a rapid increase, especially in the last 3 years. Now, that's interesting because in the last 3 years, we've seen things like unemployment drop and standard of living increase and all these things. So financially, in many ways, people are better off, but that doesn't affect how they feel when it comes to these ideas of fear and anxiety. Here we are in the most prosperous country on the planet. We have a relatively stable government. We have the most powerful military and good authorities, you know, police departments and so forth, keeping peace relatively on the streets, and yet people live with fear. And we can only imagine, again, what it's like in other places around the world. Now, studies show that anxiety is the most common reason that people seek professional counseling. Interestingly, it only recently passed the second reason that's most common, and that is depression, discouragement. You see, life often doesn't go the way that we would think it should, right? That the way that we have it planned out. And so as those circumstances build, many times we become discouraged or even depressed. Now, again, we can easily then understand how these disciples feel. Fear, discouragement, depression, these are all very common emotions, issues that we face. When life doesn't go as planned, when we are uncertain about our future, where do we turn? Where do we go? What hope do we have? You see, without Jesus, without God, if this life is all there is, then there is no hope. There is no plan. And we are left in our fear and our discouragement. Just like the disciples. So there they are, locked in a room, afraid and depressed. And then Sunday comes. And everything changes. I want to look next at the day it all changed. In the middle of their fear and their discouragement, their depression, Jesus shows up. Right? We don't really fully understand how the resurrection body of Jesus, it's physical, it's a physical body, it's a physical resurrection. His body in the tomb is gone, the tomb is empty, but this body that Jesus has, somehow he gets through a locked door, he shows up in the middle of the room with the disciples, reveals himself to them. Now, it's hard here to imagine the emotions of the disciples. And I say it's hard because I think they would have been all over the place. Right? I mean, there's still probably some fear. Even seeing Jesus, there's probably some fear. Not only because this is not a normal event, this isn't what they were expecting that day, but also because, remember, the last time many of them saw him, they had run. So there's maybe a little bit of fear. There's certainly a lot of wonder and awe. Shock. With what is happening in front of them. Perhaps even some disbelief that this is really Jesus. There is a fine line between the statements, "I don't believe it," and "I don't believe it." Right? Sort of that sense of I believe this, I don't believe this can happen, to "I can't believe what just happened." I remember in 2011, many of you know I'm a huge St. Louis Cardinals fan. And in 2011, they're in the World Series. Some of you maybe who aren't even Cardinals fans remember this. It was game six. The Cardinals, if they lose this game, series is over, Texas Rangers win. Sorry to all you Texas Rangers fans. My apologies. Got to tell the story. It's the ninth inning. And there's two outs. The Cardinals are down by two runs. Their batter has two strikes on him. He is down to his last strike. And I'm watching this game, and I've seen a lot of baseball over the years. And I am just, I'm like, it's done. We're going to lose. And my kids will tell you, I was like discouraged. I was like, it's over. And they're like, "No, Dad, it's not over yet." And I'm like, "No, it's over, guys. You just don't understand. It's really over." And then, you know, David Freese hits double. Game tied. I was like, I can't believe that just happened. Amazing. Go to the 10th inning. So they go to extra innings. They tie the game, go to extra innings. Top of the 10th inning, the Texas Rangers hit a two-run home run. I'm like, it's over, right? You come back once from two runs down. You're not coming back again from two runs down. I thought, this is done. It's all done. Bottom of the 10th inning, they tie it again, and then they hit a home run and win it in the 11th. And it's seriously, it was like, I don't believe it, to I don't believe it. I can't believe what just happened. And that is, I think, what is going on for the disciples. They are just stunned by what has taken place. That transition from, I can't believe this, I can't believe that this just happened, that transition changes everything when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. That simple step of faith, of belief, even if it's awe and shock, it changes everything about our lives. First of all, we move from fear to peace. Right? These disciples who are in fear, they now have peace. Jesus, twice in his first encounter with the disciples, says this to them, "Peace be with you." And then again, when he appears to Thomas 8 days later, his first words are, "Peace be with you." He knew their fear. He knew what they were dealing with. But the resurrection changes all of that. Right? The resurrection changes all of that because now Jesus is again with them and he will never leave them nor forsake them. Brian mentioned it in his prayer time, that even when Jesus ascends back into heaven, he gives us his Spirit to dwell with us so that he is always present. Whatever our circumstance, whatever else is going on, Jesus is there. Again, we want to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka after what happened. But knowing that Jesus is there. That there is nothing in this world, there is no circumstance, no person, not even death itself, that can take us away from a life with Jesus. It changes everything. We move from fear to peace. We move also from despair to joy. The ESV I read earlier says in verse 20, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Verse 20. That was verse 21. Verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I think that's a little bit of an understated translation, because the word "glad" in our English usage, I mean, sometimes it's, you know, I was glad that my wife made dessert for supper, like that's a glad. But this is more than that. Right? This is way more than that. It's the sense of being filled to the brim with joy and even overflowing with joy. The disciples are overjoyed because Jesus is there with them. I like the way Luke says it in Luke 24, verse 41. It actually says, they disbelieved for joy. Right? That is the exact idea that we were just talking about a little bit ago. That idea of, I can't believe this just happened, right? This is joy in the midst of their now belief that they just a minute ago were disbelieving. They disbelieved for joy at the presence of Jesus. Because now, not only is Jesus with them, that means everything that he has said, everything that he has promised about the forgiveness of sin, about the kingdom of God and our citizenship in that kingdom, if we put our faith in him, about eternal life with him, a life now and forever with him, that all of that is true because he is risen. It's not a flavor, it's a fact. We move from despair to joy. And we move from doubt to worship. Again, the disciples are so much like us. And I can just imagine myself being like Thomas, right? The other disciples are I wasn't there, and they're all like, hey, Jesus showed up. He's alive. Thomas, nope, sorry, not believing you, right? I'm not going to believe it. Not until I put my finger in the hole where the nails were, until I put my hand in the side where the spear pierced him, until I see and touch Jesus, I can't believe that he's back. And then 8 days later, Jesus comes and he sees and he believes. Right? Jesus says, don't disbelieve, but believe. And what does Thomas say? He says, my Lord and my God. The only proper response, right? When Jesus comes alive into his presence, the only proper response is worship. And notice again, there's no correction. Right? Jesus is saying, you don't need to worship. No, Jesus is very happy to welcome the worship of Thomas because Jesus knows exactly who he is. We move from doubt to worship because of the resurrection of Jesus. And we are right to worship because he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our trust because he is Lord. And he is Savior. It's not a flavor, it's a fact. So the day of the resurrection, that Sunday, everything changed. And the disciples now have a new life with Jesus. And it is a life that we also can enjoy. The old is gone, the new has come. Let's talk about a new life with Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Colossians 3:1 says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, just as Jesus was raised, so you have been raised to new life with Christ. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand." If I believe that Jesus is Lord, who died for my sin, who rose again, then the promise of eternal life is now mine. I become a new creation. I have a new life. I'm no longer the same person that I was before. This is the gospel. This is the good news about Jesus. Right? Not just that he died, but that he rose again. And because he is risen, I now have the promise of life with Jesus forever. And what does that life look like? Well, first of all, it's a life of purpose. Right? In addition to the emotions of peace and joy and worship, it's also now a life of purpose. Verse 21 that I read just a minute ago, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." We mentioned this verse a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about Romans chapter 10 and the call that we have on our lives as believers. But we have this purpose now that just as Jesus was sent by the Father into this world in order to make a way, a way for us to be forgiven, to make a way for us to come to God, to be able to approach God and have a relationship with God, to be a part of his kingdom now and for all eternity. Jesus was sent to make a way. We are now sent to tell others about the way, to proclaim the way that is Jesus Christ. Faith is not the end of a journey. It is the beginning of one. We now become a part of God's plan. We have a life with Jesus, sharing him with others. And in that purpose, we find the fulfillment that we've always been longing for. Right? That emptiness that we've always felt, a life with Jesus fills that in a way that nothing else can. I read this week a couple of stories about some celebrities that I think illustrate this. One has to do with a famous singer. I'm not familiar. I'm sure many of you are. I'm not. But it was this story about the front man, Tom York. He's the front man for the band Radiohead. And in an interview, he said this. He said, "I thought when I got to where I wanted to be, everything would be different. I'd be somewhere else. I thought it'd be all white, fluffy clouds. And when I got there, well, I'm still there." And then the interviewer asks, "Why in the end have you done what you've done?" York replied, "It's filling the hole. That's all anyone does." So then the interviewer asks, "Well, what happens to the hole?" And after a long pause, York said, "It's still there." More recently, an NBA superstar, many of you know Kevin Durant, was asked about the increase of technical fouls and ejections that he's experienced since winning a championship. Durant said this. He said, "It's just my emotions and passion for the game. After winning that championship, I learned that much hadn't changed. I thought it would fill a void, but it didn't." Accomplishments, fame, money, none of these things fill that void, that longing that we have. There is only one answer. And that's a life with Jesus. It brings peace. It brings joy. It brings purpose into our lives. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And then it also brings power. Now, I don't want to I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not talking about the kind of power that the world thinks of when they think of power. I'm talking about the kind of power that the Spirit gives in order to accomplish the purpose that Jesus has given. And that's the next verse. Jesus says, breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. This is a reminder of the promise that when Jesus leaves, the Spirit will come. And the Spirit is going to be the means by which they accomplish the mission. Right? And this is exactly what we see in the book of Acts. At the beginning of the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, after Jesus has ascended back into heaven and the disciples are waiting there in Jerusalem again, all together until the Spirit comes. And the Spirit comes upon them, and these same disciples who right now in our passage, before Jesus shows up, are hiding in fear behind locked doors, enter the streets of the very city where Jesus has been crucified just weeks earlier, and they stand in those streets and they proclaim Jesus is Lord, and they tell people about the resurrection and life that they can have with Jesus. And not just tens or hundreds, but thousands of people in that city begin to turn their lives over to Jesus. And we see the same thing continuing through the book of Acts. As Paul and others put their faith in Jesus Christ, experiencing again that power of the Holy Spirit to transform and to change our lives, to accomplish the purpose for the glory of Christ. Easter, the resurrection, changes everything. Because in the resurrection of Jesus, we find the answers to our problems. We find the answer for our fear, the answer for our despair and discouragement, the answer for that emptiness and that void that we all feel through a life with Jesus, who is risen, who brings peace and joy and purpose and worship. I want to leave you with one final thought. I read an interesting story about NFL quarterback Kirk Cousins. He's an outspoken Christian. Don't know much else about him, except that he has a very odd sculpture at his house. Apparently in the front yard of his house, he has a sculpture. It's a jar filled with 720 stones. He said the purpose of this jar is to remind him that he's going to die. Now, not right away, right? He hopes to live to at least age 90. But the number of stones in the sculpture are equivalent to the number of months that he has left to live. And every month, his plan is to take one stone out as a reminder that that month is over and he can never get it back. His hope is that it will cause him to live with a sense of urgency. Now, I share that story, but I want to add this thought to it. Kirk Cousins doesn't really know if he's going to live to 90. And with the exception of those of you who are maybe already 90, none of us does either. None of us knows how many days we have, how many months we have, certainly how many years we have. And so rather than wait, putting off, we need to come to Jesus now. As he says to Thomas, don't disbelieve. Believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that by believing you may have life in his name. Verse 31. Because this life is short. We want to spend as much of it as we can with and for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you praise today and we give you thanks for the life that you offer to us. The way that you have made for us, that we might be able to come to you. Lord, I want to pray that if there is any here today who have yet to put their faith in you, who have not yet experienced you as the risen Savior, that there would be no more delay. That today, even today, this day where we celebrate your resurrection, that they might experience your resurrection, that new life that only you can offer. And even right now, as they're sitting there in their seat praying, that they would express that desire to you. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for my sin. You rose again to new life. And you have made that life possible for me as well. That I might be forgiven. That I might have joy and peace. And experience your presence now and for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus, that you have changed everything for us. That you are risen indeed. In your glorious name we pray. Amen.